Loved kids, I'm so glad you get to hang out with us. Not just now, but next door too. We're going to have a lot of fun. There are packs you should have received on your way in. If you don't have one of those, if you want to raise your hand or something, one of our Connect team members will help you get one of those. Everyone's got one? All right, there's some cool stuff in there that will help you to track along with the message, to take some notes, color in and so forth. And I think there's some candy in there. Sorry, adults. You didn't get any. You got mints on the way in. All right, let's play a game, okay? I'm gonna start a line and you finish it for me, okay? Nike shoes, known for just... Oh, good job, you know this game. Give me a break. Break me off a piece of that. Hey, Disney, known as the happiest place on earth. Good job. Subway, known for eat. All right. BMW, known as the ultimate... driving machine, good. KFC, finger, licking good. You guys are good. M&M's, known to melt in your, not your, yeah, okay. And Red Bull gives you wings. Oh, wow. There are some things money can't buy. For everything else, there's, okay. And Burger King, known for have it your way. And Christians, known for, I heard some good answers, but clearly there's a branding issue here. Here's the question. What are we known for? What are we known for, and what are we supposed to be known for? What should we be known for? I so love that I keep hearing it. I'm so proud of you. I'm not joking. Here's the thing. 1 John 4:7-9. Read it with me. It says, "Beloved." Remember, this is John the Apostle, my personal favorite, to write scripture under the inspiration of the Spirit. But this guy who calls himself in his gospel, he won't call himself by name. He calls himself just the disciple whom Jesus loved. Like the guy who got to lean into the chest of God the Son and hear his heartbeat and said, "That heart beats for me. That heart died for me the next morning. And that heart started beating again for me. And I've heard it." That this disciple is so shaped by the love of God and his confidence that God's love is for him, that that's all he wants to say about himself and others. That the way that he addresses the church over and over and over is just beloved. And that's why our church is beloved. That even the way that we greet each other, our moniker, is a reminder of this gospel, this good news. You are loved by God, and that is not something that you have earned. It is by grace. That God in grace loves you and then gifts us this faith that we can't even take credit for. He loves us, that God loves us. And so 1 John 4:7-9, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him." Beloved, this is the command, that we love one another. We have got to love one another, because if you know God, you will love. If you don't love, his rationale, you don't know God, because God is love. And that's not to reduce God and all of his various attributes to just be love. We cannot say that love is God in the way that you'd make a mathematical equation that like A equals B. It's just that love is so core to who God is in his attributes. God is love. And if you know him, then you will love. And if you do not love, you don't actually know God. It's a command. It's a command given with a rationale. And then it's the gospel in a sentence. I just love verse 9. "In this, the love of God was made manifest," or revealed to us. Like it was this thing that like we want to know, this mystery through the ages Paul would write about. It's revealed to us. It's made manifest among us in this way, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. That this is our hope. This is how we know that we are loved by God, that the Son, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit, he entered into his own creation, creator, taking on human flesh like his own creation, living amongst his own creation in the brokenness, the mess that we are, and yet he never fell short of the glory of God. He put it beautifully on display. This is God and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And then being the only innocent human to have walked this planet, his own creation murders him. that he dies at our hands, not guilty of anything, and yet on the cross, taking our place and taking all of our guilt on himself and giving us his righteousness, so that when the Father sees us in the courtroom of heaven, he does not see me in my wretchedness anymore. He sees the beauty, the perfection, the holiness of the Son of God covering me, that I am united with Jesus in his death and his resurrection forevermore. We're united with Christ. We are now the beloved of God. And so when the Father booms out at the baptism of Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son," he now says the same thing over us. We're united with Jesus, the one who came so that we could live through him. This is who we are. When we think of all the things we could be known for, cheesy little bumper stickers and cliche t-shirts and all the weird, awful Christian art, some of it's good, but man, let's be honest, most of it's really bad. But like all the things we could be known for, the picket signs, all the political stances and demands and all the things that Christians are known for and people would point to. And what is it that the world should know us by? Love. That we are marked by this love of God. We've been in this series that we do annually, exploring who we are as a church and the vision invitational language that we love, belong, be known, be loved. We've been unpacking that for the last few weeks. And so this is what it all culminates in, is that we are the beloved of God. This is how we know that we have a place, we belong, and we are fully known by God and yet still fully loved. And so we can live free. We're forgiven. We're loved by God. And now, in light of that, what do we do? If we are the beloved of God, what does the beloved of God do? Today, we look at this. This is our mission. And here's what it all comes down to. The beloved of God will love. We will love. This is what we must do. And so our church's mission, it's quite simple, actually. It's going to be on the screen. But we love our Lord. We are loving our Lord above all else. But loving our Lord, loving each other, and then loving our neighbor. Everything that we do as a church falls into this mission. If it doesn't, then it needs to be cut. Everything we do through this lens, that this all comes down to this: loving our Lord, loving each other, and loving our neighbor. Let's start with loving our Lord. Why must we start with loving our Lord? As Jesus is approached by an expert in the law, and they ask a question of him. They're trying to test him. And so this way, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" Like, they want Jesus to like choose one, because rabbis would typically have some part of the law that they would emphasize more than other parts. And they're trying to unpack, like, what does it all mean and all this stuff. And so trying to trip him up, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" Jesus said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command." The greatest command and calling on my life and yours is simply to love our Lord. Love him with every part of our being. That there's not this compartmentalization of like, "Oh, I love him on Sunday mornings," or "I love him when home group gets together," or "I love him when this friend calls because they know that I'm a Christian, but when this friend calls, you know." No, with every part of your being, love the Lord. There is no greater calling on your life than to love our Lord. It is the greatest command. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." If you're wondering, how can I love him? Like, if I'm supposed to grow in love for him, how do I do that? I can just like, "All right, Kevin, just love the Lord more. Like, whoa, white knuckle it, love him more. I'm supposed to love him with everything. Like, oh, I've got..." How do you learn to love the Lord more? How do you grow in your love for the Lord? It's only by seeing his love for you. If you want to become a more loving person, you need to be more and more aware of how loved you are. That our love for the Lord is sourced in his own love for us. That our love for him is a response to his love for us. And then we genuinely respond in love. As Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." That part of loving him is that we see that and we seek to delight our beloved by obeying him. We want to delight him. We are his beloved and he is our beloved, and we want to delight our beloved. And do you know that nothing can separate us from him? Track with me. We want to delight our beloved. And then Paul famously, in kind of the climax of his letter to the Roman church in 8, he says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." We want to delight our beloved. He delights in us. And he says, nothing will separate us. And like the beauty of that, a love that never ends. Love never fails. Love unending. A love for me that no matter what I do is not going to make him love me less. Like that is love. What love is this? And nothing can separate me from it. Nothing can separate me. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But where is it? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. That it shifts. Like the focus is not actually on the love between the two. The focus is on the beloved. So again, we delight in being loved by delighting in the lover. You track with me on that? That's a little confusing. But lovers delight in being loved by delighting in the lover. If you want to delight in this love and see your beloved delighted in, then you delight in their love for you. And that makes you delightful. And they are all the more delighted. And so it becomes this beautiful relationship marked by love. And so we must love our Lord above all else, remembering the gospel. And that's why every time you encounter any teaching from Beloved Church, you have our word, it will come to the gospel. And if it does not, as the pastor over teaching and vision, please talk to me. And that's not a scary thing for any of our elders, but just to make sure we have to stay on this track, that the gospel is central to all of our teaching, because the gospel is central to all of life. To be reminded that we are loved by God, and this salvation is by grace through faith, because he loves us. Because he loves us, we see the wretchedness of our sin and we turn from that in repentance and we see Jesus and we turn to him, confessing him to be Lord, believing he died and he rose again, confessing he is Lord, believing in our hearts that he rose again from the dead with the assurance, because he loves us, we will be with him forever. We are his beloved. And so loving our Lord is foremost. And then loving each other. Loving each other. Jesus, the night of his betrayal, he's having this Passover meal with his closest friends in the upper room, and he says many things, but one of the things he says after he has just washed their feet and shown them this beautiful way of humble, sacrificial love, and he says, I give you a new command, love one another. Like, is that a new command? Listen now, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that's kind of crazy, right? Like, almost feels like borderline heretical. Like, this is how the world knows that you follow me. Your love for each other. Like, but shouldn't it be our love for you? And Jesus says, no, this is actually how they'll know, is your love for each other. So yes, we have them in order. That our greatest command and calling is to love the Lord with our entire beings. But then Jesus says, this is actually how they'll know that that's true though, is your love for each other. I mean, how many people would say that their life is devoted to loving God, but have no clue who he is? And Jesus says, if you know God, as John starts in our text, let us love one another. Why? Because if you know God, you will love because God is love. And so we love one another and the world sees us marked as his followers, known for love. How do you do that? In this church, it is Connect Sunday, and I want desperately, I've been praying desperately for every one of you, every single one of you, to connect in a more profound way with the life of this church so that we can love our Lord with our entire being, but then love each other and then love our neighbor. But how do we love each other? Some beautiful ways. Like on a weekly basis, you can serve. You can serve in one of our various teams. Some of them serve weekly, some of them serve every other week, some of them serve once a month, but there are various ways that you can serve. We have a worship team. You can sing, you can play an instrument, we want you. There are some other qualifications, but start that conversation. Start that conversation. Join the worship team, join the production team. If you're into tech stuff and all of that stuff is way over my head, I don't know anything about it. I'm so thankful for people that do. If you want to hear the worship team, they turn the buttons on. Yes, so you can hear the worship team. You may have noticed there are no windows. Like, it would be really dark in here, except for the guys who know how to make these things work. Join the production team. This is a little personal thing. I would love for us to have more art. Are you artistic? Join the worship team or the production team. and let's see more beautiful art that honors our Lord. We have the FAM ministry, family advocacy ministry, wraparound care for foster and adoptive families in our own community. If you have a passion for that, jump into that. Jump into a FAM. Kids ministry, you know, like, we have an alarming number of children, and I love it. That's to put it lightly. Prolific, yes, yes. And then, over the last 2 weeks and into the next few weeks, like, our children's ministry is going to double. It's crazy. I love it. One of them's being induced this afternoon. Let's say a quick prayer for. Yeah, yeah. Students ministry. Man, I love the terror when I get a text message and it's a picture of our office just like overloaded with teenagers. It's a beautiful problem to have. Don't tell the city. But jump in, help some teenagers. When children get to adolescence, parents tend to lean back and step away, which is understandable because the kids are pushing. That's a normal part of growing up. I'm not saying it's right, but it actually is a normal part of determining your identity and everything. That is a time when parents need to press in more than ever. And yet, as a kid is trying to push back and a parent is trying to press in, we need other voices saying the same thing. Be involved in student ministry because we are meant to do this collectively as a church family. Facilities. It takes a lot of work to make this happen. People running around here doing lawn care, setting up signs and everything else. And if you're just like, I just like to serve, I'm not afraid to break a sweat. Jump into facilities. We'd love some help. Amen. Amen. And our Connect team. I tell the Connect team, they're the tip of the spear and the vision of our church. Like, to belong, be known, and be loved. Our Connect team. People, if you have the gift of hospitality, we want you serving in that way. So that everyone is greeted by a smiling face who looks you in the eyes and sees you. And lets you know that you belong here. And you can be known and you are absolutely loved. So welcome. Jump into a serving team. And there are others, but serve. This is how we love one another. We serve one another. And also in home groups. You are missing something vital to what it is to be in the life of Beloved Church if you are not in a home group. A home group start up this week. We relaunch for the fall semester. And so if you jump into a home group, that's not saying like you just signed your life away. It's saying like you're committing to trying at least for this semester. And it goes really fast. We actually tell them kind of wind down late November, have some holiday parties, but like relax. It's okay. People are traveling and all these things, like things get busy. Be in a home group. It's so beautiful because all the one another commands of scripture, you know, they don't happen a lot in this room. When you're in a row listening to somebody with a microphone, it doesn't happen very well that you can love one another, encourage one another, rebuke one another. All the one another commands, they don't happen all too great in this kind of environment. But when you're in someone's house, having dialogue, you ask questions, you listen, you press in, those things happen beautifully. Pastor Tim oversees our home groups. I love the language he gives to our leadership, that there are three things that are non-negotiables. If you were in a home group, there are three elements that you can expect, and it actually is a joy. It's over, under, and in. Over, under, and in. You will spend time over the table in fellowship. Over the table, getting to know each other, enjoying fellowship together. Over the table, under the word. That you will explore the voice of God in scripture. You will seek to understand his directions, his love for us, his communion with us in the word of God. You will do that together, under the word, and then in prayer and worship, that we will be a praying people, and you'll spend time praying, actually communing with God, petitioning him, praising him, and doing all the things that we can do together in prayer and worship. Please join a home group. Give it a try and see the beauty of that. It's going to require commitment to love one another. It requires commitment. We want real relationships and intimacy, not surface level and fleeting, jumping relationships. Like, you know, if I don't want you to feel shame unduly here, but if your life is marked by jumping from one relationship to the next, at some point you have to ask, what is the common denominator here? And you must know, it will be messy. When you press into real depth of relationship and intimacy, it will get messy, but persevere. Press in all the more and see the beauty that is waiting for you in that. We must love one another. As Jesus said, that is how the world will know we follow him. And then lastly, loving our neighbor. We are loving our neighbor. You remember the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is someone comes and he's trying to trip him up. And Jesus has made this statement like, you know, the greatest command is love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And so everyone in the audience is hearing this like, okay, makes sense. I'm supposed to, more than anything, so radically important that I love God with my entire being. And then he says the second is like it. And it's to love my neighbor as myself. All right, Rabbi, if I'm going to follow your teaching in that and love my neighbor as myself, this guy comes and he's trying to trip him up. The real question when he says, well, who is my neighbor? The real question is, just how far does this love have to go? Where can it stop? And Jesus responds with the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember the story? Jewish guy walking along the road to Jericho, and some robbers jump out, beat the mess out of him, steal everything, and leave him for dead. So you imagine this guy, bloody and bruised, unconscious on the side of the road. Here comes priest, skirts around, not my problem. Here comes Levite, skirts around, not my problem. And then here comes a Samaritan. The Samaritans, the half-breeds, remember? The Jews hated them. I think I just heard muggle. The Jews hated them. There's so much racial tension there. They were absolute enemies. Jews and Samaritans did not get along. And two Jews have passed by a fellow Jew and avoided it. And these are religious guys. And they've avoided him. And now here comes the Samaritan, who gets blood on his own clothes, picks the guy up, puts him on his own donkey, bandages his wounds, puts oil on him, anoints him, all this stuff, takes him to an inn and says, here's payment for a set amount of time. Keep him here, take care of him. And if it needs to go longer, put it on my tab. And Jesus looks back at the guy who had essentially asked, just how far does this love have to go? And what's he saying? It doesn't stop. You love even your enemy. Who is my neighbor? Even the one that I hate. Even the one who hates me, that is my neighbor. And so we love the whole world, just as God loved the whole world, so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would have eternal life. Love your neighbor. And here's the thing. Like, that's a really compelling way of imagining what Jesus is saying and interpreting him rightly, that my neighbor is even my enemy. It doesn't stop. But it's almost like we jump to that at the expense of our actual neighbor. That we now live in this individualistic, isolationist culture that like pull into the garage, hit the button, let the garage close, inside my castle. You have an actual neighbor. There are people who actually live next to you. You need to love them. We must love them. We've shared, some people started these hot dog nights in our church, and their neighbors come hungry, and here's the thing, they're not hungry for hot dogs, that's disgusting. Maybe some, I don't know. You know what they're hungry for? Because it's been wildly successful. They put up a little neon sign that says hot dogs, and just some lawn chairs, and like a ball or whatever, and they just sit out in their driveway and invite their neighbors over, and their neighbors are coming. You know why? They're hungry. They're hungry for community. In a world that we live in where we say, like, keep your distance, like, put up the privacy fence, all that stuff, to actually have neighbors who really know you. And say, like, hey, when something breaks, come ask, and maybe I can help. Or when things are chaotic and you just need someone to talk to, come on over. Like, to have real loving neighbors would be so compelling. And there's multiple families now doing these hot dog night type things. And it's so beautiful. And I want to watch it spread like wildfire through our church. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. I'm going to show you a chart. I'm not a numbers guy, but this is radical. The American Institute of Church Growth surveyed 8,000 church attenders. Okay, so you see this. You have this idea, the color variations pie chart. Hear this. This is a survey, 8,000 people to determine why are they part of a church. And now listen to this. 1 to 2% of people with special needs. You recall the interview we did a couple weeks ago. That number should be so much higher. And so let's, beloved, press all the more into a real need in our community. The people with disabilities, people with special needs, they need to know this gospel too. They need a place to belong and be known and be loved. That number is heartbreaking, that only 1-2% are represented. 2-3% are walk-ins, just like, saw it and thought I'd stop in, see what it was like. 5-6% were influenced because of a particular preacher. Humble me, huh? 2-3% were present because they like a church program. 4-5% were present because of Sunday school. Maybe one day if we have our own building. I don't know, it's not even an option right now. 0.5% came through some evangelistic crusade like a revival or a TV program. And now get this, 75-90% came through the direct influence of a friend or relative. Consumerism tells us, modern marketing says, make it look awesome. Build it and they'll come. Make it more appealing than the next option. All those kinds of things. But reality tells us, no, it's actually you being the church is the means by which Jesus will build his church. Overwhelmingly, people will come into the church because you just simply asked. You just simply invite. You invite them over for a hot dog. You say, I have a home group. If you've ever, it's a weird thing, I don't know. But it's a group of closest friends, and we follow Jesus together. And so we explore some scripture together, we pray together, and we just eat delicious food together. It's nice. It's like a really lovely time in our week. You want to come check it out? Like, imagine how different, and maybe this is true for you, how different would someone's experience be coming into the church on a Sunday gathering if it wasn't their first time being exposed to any of this? Instead, it started with your front porch, or your cubicle, or your team on the field, or your home group, or wherever it is, that if you start engaging relationally with people because we love our neighbor, and then they have this connection, and then they come in. Like these statistics say, this is why people stay in a church, because they're connected to someone else. And then it's not so terrifying to come in like, where do I sit? Who do I talk to? Nobody looked at me, I don't know. All those things are alleviated when we're just personally connected to people. And we want to have an eye for the outsider, to welcome them in. That's what hospitality is, love for the stranger. But man, what if we started preemptively? Welcome them into your life. I want to say this ad nausea, another neighbor. What if your mindset could shift to another neighbor, another neighbor, one more neighbor for me to love? Invite another neighbor. And not just invite them to a Sunday gathering, but invite them into the family of God. Tell them the good news, the gospel, that there's a God who loves us. It's the gospel essential in loving our neighbors. It says who we are. It is what marks us. The beloved of God will love. So this is what we do. This is what you do, beloved. We are loving our Lord. We are loving each other. And we are loving our neighbor. Let's make that happen for the glory of our Lord. Pray with me. God, thank you so much that you love us in such an extravagant way as this, that you would send your son to die for us, to rise again victorious over sin and death so that we could be forgiven and free and live with you forever. Oh, we thank you. Spirit, would you move in this, in our feeble attempts at being faithful to the call of our Lord on our lives? Would you help us? Help us to love you as we see your love for us. Help us to love each other and help us to love our neighbor. Thank you. We praise you. And all of this we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.